29-34. This is the word of God. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that it would be preached faithfully. We pray that you would do a work in each one of us through your word. Father, may we understand your word. May we love your word. May you work through your word. Father, bless us this morning. May we all see Christ. May we see him properly this morning. May we see him as he is, full of grace and truth and love, full of compassion, full of mercy to the weak, to the unloved, to the sick, to the downcast, to the captive. Father, thank you that he came to liberate the captives, came to heal the sick, and came to save sinners. And may we see him doing that this morning, and may we experience that this morning. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, there's something wonderful about packing a lot of things into a single day. Maybe you've had days like that when you've been busy right from sunrise to sunset. Basically, maybe you've had days like the day of an average Kiwi farmer, busy all day. And it is hard work to be busy all day, but there is a joy to those days. And I think it's part of human nature to enjoy busyness, to enjoy production and producing and busyness. As I say, God made us to be busy, and he made us to work, and he made us to exert effort. Think of Adam, right? Right in the beginning. What does God make him to do? He makes him to work. He makes him to be busy. He makes him to work the garden and keep the garden. That was work, and that was work that existed before the fall. Not after the fall, before the fall. There's a goodness to busyness. And that brings us to this morning's text. If you were last time that we were in Mark, you'll remember that we're in the middle of what we called a day in the life of Jesus. Remember verse 21 to verse 38 is a big chunk of text, but it's actually, in terms of span of time, less than 24 hours. So we're in the middle of this day in the life of Jesus, and we're in, this morning, part two of that day. And as I allude to, one of the things that this day in the life of Jesus is marked by is what? Busyness. Immense busyness. We'll see that later where Mark paints this beautiful picture of the sun setting, bathing in golden light, this horde of people for whom healing is sought. And that comes on the end of an already busy day. But before we get there, there's Simon Peter's house, which Jesus enters, and there's Simon Peter's mother-in-law, whom Jesus takes by the hand and heals. So our three headings for this morning: house, hand, and horde, meaning large group of people. Firstly, house, verses 29 and 30. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, And immediately they told him about her. There's something wonderfully humble and ordinary about this scene. Obviously, the focus of this scene is the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But there's something wonderfully humble and ordinary about the context in which that healing takes place. First part of that I want to cover is this. Notice that Simon and Andrew still own a home, and Simon at least is still married. Mark says, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And we can think of this, indeed we probably should think of this in concrete terms. On Tuesday nights, when we had Bible study at the Changs, you show up at their Bible study and you get to the front door and everyone's shoes are on the doorstep, right? And if you do it enough times, you can tell who's there by the shoes that you see. You see Gordon's white sneakers, you'll see Neville's brown New Balance shoes. But like I say, you show up and there's all the shoes on the doorstep. And this is similar, right? In concrete terms, very ordinary. You show up on the doorstep of Simon Peter's house, you would have seen everyone's sandals outside. You would have seen Simon's sandals, James's sandals, John's sandals, and you would have seen Jesus' sandals. But the point I want to make is this. Jesus doesn't take off his sandals, walk inside Simon and Andrew's house, look around, and say, "Nice place, guys. Too bad you have to give it up." He doesn't say that. He doesn't make them sell their house. He doesn't make them give up their house. No, they're allowed to continue with ordinary home ownership and all the ordinary tasks and responsibilities that go along with ordinary home ownership. Not only that, notice also that Simon has a mother-in-law, which means what? He's married. Simon has a wife. Just recently, I was on a website called Catholic Straight Answers. You almost know something's up when they say they're straight answers, but they tried to argue that Simon's wife had died before Jesus called him to be an apostle. So Simon's not, he's a widower at this point. The problem is, we know from Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 that Simon's wife was still alive when Paul was writing. So Simon is married at this point. And again, I say that to say this, Jesus doesn't walk inside Simon's house, shake hands with Simon's wife, and say, "Nice to meet you, now you guys have to separate and get divorced." He doesn't say that. He allows Simon to go on having a wife and having a home. And I think all of this helps us guard against an unbiblical view of discipleship. We are called to radical discipleship, to be sure, to follow Jesus, whatever it costs. But sometimes, if not often, that radical discipleship looks very ordinary. Owning a home or renting a home, having a wife, having family, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the first thing in terms of the humility of this scene. It's ordinary, it's humble. There's something else though. There's something else here in terms of the humility of this scene and what goes on here. So as I just said, the Lord didn't require Simon to go without a home or a wife. But ask the question, who did go without a home and a wife? Who did? The Lord did. He says in Matthew, just this, I love this line. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's a beautiful line. And part of its beauty isn't just its poetry, but the humility that it points to in Christ. You might have heard the story, I think it's a Russian proverb actually, of the genie who appeared to the poor man, and the poor man has a rich neighbor. And the genie says to the poor man, you can have one wish. I'll grant you one wish, right? And then the poor man says, not, I want to be rich like my neighbor. He says, I want my neighbor to be poor like me. It's a really interesting story, really interesting proverb. And it points up human nature. It points up fallen human nature, right? We see what others have that we don't have, and we either want to have it or we want them to not have it, right? And that's envy. That's envy. But look at Christ. Jesus could look at Simon Peter's house and think to himself, I don't have that. I've got nowhere to lay my head. Jesus could look at Simon Peter's wife and say, I don't have that. I don't have a companion. I don't have a friend like that. He could do that. He could look at these things that he didn't have, that Simon Peter did have, but notice what didn't crop up in his heart. There wasn't an ounce of envy towards Simon Peter. Not an ounce. Jesus was not someone, in other words, who felt pain at the prosperity of others. He's not that kind of person. Are you that kind of person? It's horrible to be that kind of person. Envy is so ugly, and you see it even in the church. And if you feel pain at the welfare of others, you're not like Christ, because he's the opposite. Rather than feeling pain at the prosperity of others, he endures pain so that they might prosper. And he gives to others what he himself doesn't have. This is the wonderful thing. Simon Peter has things which the Lord doesn't have in life. And not only that, but you just think about us. It's a matter of fact that all of us in life are probably far more prosperous than Jesus was during his earthly ministry. That's just a matter of fact. Homes, wives, husbands, money, food. Jesus didn't have those things in life, not to the extent that we had them. But that's what he's like. He's selfless and full of love. And we see that here. He doesn't take from Peter in envy what he himself does not have. Instead, he allows him, he gives him the blessing of owning a home, the blessing of a place to live, and the blessing of being married. But as these things go, that doesn't come without pain. So we come to Simon's mother-in-law. That wasn't a mother-in-law joke, by the way. Verses 30 and 31. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now from Mark's gospel, it's not exactly clear how sick Simon's mother-in-law is. Luke gives us a little bit more detail. It's looking at Nelson there. Nelson's a doctor. Luke was a doctor. And as one man observes, as you'd expect a physician to do, Luke says it was a high fever. So he's more specific than Mark. John's gospel, although it doesn't have the story, does have this word fever. So, and it's connected to a boy who's near death. So in terms of answering the question, how sick is Simon's mother-in-law? It was a high fever, we get that from Luke, and sometimes fevers like this word is connected to someone who's near death, so that could be true here. She could be really, really sick. In any case, what can we say based on Mark? Well, she's probably going hot then cold, that's what happens with fevers. She's probably sweating, she's possibly achy, maybe she has a headache. And the other thing we can tell from Mark is that she's seems to be too weak to get out of bed. She's lying down. That's one of the worst things about sickness, isn't it? It's the weakness that goes with sickness. Sometimes you're sick, but you still have strength. And that's okay. Sickness in that instance is more of an inconvenience. But if you're sick and weakness goes with it, that's almost the worst part of being sick, where you can't even stand up straight. You can't get out of bed. When you need other people to feed you and bring water, and you can't even imagine being well again and having strength again. And that's possibly what's going on here. At least it seems to be what's going on. So there she is, right? There's Simon's mother-in-law. She's laid up with fever. Like I say, probably feeling hot, sweaty, achy, weak. And then what happens? She hears voices, right? She hears men's voices. Verse 30. Jesus enters the house, and Simon, Andrew, James, and John tell Jesus about her. So she hears them talking. She hears them talking about her. Now, we don't know how she felt at this point, hearing their voices. If I'm sick, the last thing I want to hear is the sound of anyone in my house, especially four men talking. I want to be left alone. I don't want to hear the sound of people in my house. But that's what she's hearing. But this is good for her, isn't it? Because it leads to something wonderful. Luke says that Jesus came and stood over her, right? Again. Classic doctor position, standing over her. But then Mark says this. Luke doesn't say this, Mark does. Jesus took her by the hand. Now, I love this detail. It's another one of those little details that Mark's gospel has. Remember that Simon Peter, is behind Mark's gospel. Mark is Peter's interpreter. So this little detail is probably from Peter's own eyewitness account of this event. So This is almost like Peter is saying, Jesus came and took my mother-in-law by the hand. Simon Peter sees Jesus put his hand, his strong hand, into her weak hand. There's such tenderness here. So Jesus standing over her, probably stooped a little bit, her weak hand in his strong hand. Presumably the other hand is behind her back. It's not him yanking her up. His other hand is probably behind her back. And he lifts her up. And then, as we see here, something literally miraculous happens. The fever leaves her instantly. And that's wonderful. When you think about how sickness works, what's it like? You're sick. You can't imagine feeling better. You can't imagine feeling normal ever again. And then you just so very gradually get better and better and better and better. Just slowly fades. This is the opposite. It's instant. She goes from being so weak that they need to serve her to being so strong that she's able to serve them. And that's immediately what she does. Immediately. But there's just a couple of things I want to point out here about Christ. Before we move to our last heading. Firstly, I want to look at the fact that he heals Peter's mother-in-law. One of the things that we see here is that Jesus was of benefit to those near him. That's significant. Jesus didn't just heal strangers, people he wasn't connected to, people he didn't know personally. He also healed people that he was connected to personally. And this does point up a difference between Christ and sometimes what you see happen in the church. Sometimes what you see happen in the church is you see people who are trying to be of great benefit to complete strangers, right? But they're of no benefit to people they actually know. No benefit to those around them. No benefit to their family. But Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't just a blessing to strangers. He was a blessing to friends. And I think, like I say, this points up a difference between Jesus and what you often see in the church. And so it's really important to ask the question, what do people near me say about me? What do people close to me say about me? Because we see, like I say here, Jesus wasn't just of a benefit to strangers. He was a benefit to those close to him. But where I want to go, where I want to focus here mainly is not just the fact that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, but the way he does it. He touches her. He takes her by the hand. And like I say, he probably placed the other hand on her back. And he didn't have to do that, right? He could have healed her without touch. He could have healed her without taking her hand. But he chose to take her hand. He chose to use physical, warm, human touch. That's what he's like. That's what he's like to those who are weak and who are suffering and who are struggling. He gets close. He has a warmth, a nearness, a wonderful nearness. And following him requires us to do the same as well, to be involved, to not stand aloof, to be connected to others. And there's a physical element to that. We're back to our last heading, horde. That means large group of people. Verses 32 to 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is an evocative scene. So it's sundown on the Sabbath. In our time, it's Saturday, probably around 6 p.m. And chances are, by the way, the time here is not an accident. The fact that it's sundown is not an accident. It's possible that these people had scruples about bringing sick people to Jesus to be healed on the Sabbath, and the Jewish Sabbath ended in the evening. So it's possible that their scruples forbade them from bringing them to Jesus before this point. Wrongly, I would say, but it's possible that that's what's going on. So anyway, they bring them to him now. And think about the picture being painted. Jesus and his disciples, it seems, perhaps spent the rest of the afternoon at Peter's house. And part of that afternoon, as is alluded to here, consisted in enjoying the hospitality of Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know exactly how she went about serving them after she was healed. Presumably she went and made lunch or, you know, got drinks or something along those lines. In any case, the disciples probably thought at that point, right, what a day, right? What a crazy day, right? Got up, Jesus went to the synagogue, he's teaching there, then there was an exorcism in the synagogue, and then we came home and it wasn't over because there was a healing at home, this wonderful healing. That's a lot for one day. People were fed with God's word, a man was released from spiritual bondage, and a woman was released from physical bondage. But then evening rolls around, and what do we see? Things have only just gotten started. Because what happens if you look out Simon Peter's front door? What do you see? Mark says the whole city was at his door. Things are just getting started. And you think about this group as well. This wouldn't have been an orderly, well-behaved group, right? There would have been Simon's wife's garden would have been trampled all over. Her petunias and dahlias. I don't know if she had petunias or dahlias. I don't know if she had a garden, but this would have been a somewhat disorderly group, I imagine. And then you think about who's in the group, right? Many who were sick. And this is real sickness, by the way, right? If you've got children, you'll know that they often come to you with things that aren't real sicknesses, right? Juliet will say to me, Dad, I need a Band-Aid. And then you'll look at the thing that she points to and you'll think to yourself, you do not need a Band-Aid, because that is a tiny little, not even bleeding, right? It's just a little scratch. You don't need a Band-Aid. This is not like that. These are very, very sick people. Notice they have to be brought to Jesus. What does that mean? That means they're really sick. They can't bring themselves. And it's not just sick people. It's those oppressed by demons. So not just those in physical bondage, but spiritual bondage. In other words, in terms of this day, what do we see? We see that the man in the synagogue, the demon-possessed man, and Peter's mother-in-law were just a taste of things to come. They were just the trailer to the movie, as it were. Like I said in the beginning, this was an immensely busy day. Basically, from the time he got up, Jesus was doing what? He was busy serving others, loving others, liberating others, having compassion on others, laying his life down for others, teaching, exorcism, healing, more exorcisms, more healings. His whole day was devoted to serving others. And I just want to say this, just as almost a side point by way of application, but this is part of the reason idleness is treated so seriously in the Bible. You know what I mean by that? Idleness, right? Having the energy to work but just being lazy. This is part of the reason idleness is treated so seriously in the Bible, because to be idle is to be unlike Christ. Are you idle? Are you lazy? Do you spend all your days on yourself? Now, you have to rest, and Jesus himself called his disciples to come away and rest. But there's a difference, isn't there, between taking time out to rest so that we might work and being devoted only to ease and rest and self. We don't see that in Christ. And the other thing to say here, though, just as a caution or a clarification, in terms of idleness and laziness, there's not only a difference between right rest and laziness, there's also a difference between laziness and being too weak to work, right? And we see that in Simon Peter's mother-in-law, right? She's laid up in bed. Jesus doesn't come and berate her for that. He doesn't call her lazy for that. Of course he doesn't. He has compassion on her weakness, on her in her weakness. And he restores her to health that she might serve. But there is a positive side to this. Like I said in the beginning, we're built for busyness and work and serving others, laying our lives down to serve others. And this text is a call to follow the Lord in that busyness. Serving others, laying our lives down to serve others. But in closing, let me just add this. In terms of this whole notion of this being a busy day for Christ, there is one place where busyness isn't allowed. Where following Christ does not look like busyness and work. There is one place where it's forbidden and where busyness is sin. Where the only thing we should do is come like these sick and demon-oppressed people, empty. And that's the cross, right? It's not just that Jesus spent this whole day serving others in love. That's how he spent his whole life. And that's how he ended his life, by dying for others in love. You know, sometimes you do meet busy people who are busy as Christ is busy here, but they're busy in a very bad way. They're neurotic because they're trying to win their salvation. And we are called to busyness, but not that kind of busyness. The busyness we're called to is the busyness that says, not I'm trying to earn anything, but because Jesus has earned everything and he's died for my sin, and in love for him now, I'm going to get busy serving him, as we see him serve others in this text. It's a busyness that begins and continues and ends always by looking to the cross and finding ultimate hope and rest there. And if you don't know that rest, if you don't know the liberty of the gospel, you can know it now. Come to Jesus as you are. Turn from yourself and sin. Don't try and work and get busy to be made right with God. Trust that Jesus died for you to make you right with him, that it's his work and his busyness that makes you right with him. And then having trusted in him, go and get busy serving him in love. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that all of us would be busy serving others as we have been served by Christ. Father, I thank you that you have compassion on those who are weak, on those who are without strength. And I thank you that that's all of us. All of us are weak and without strength without you. So, Father, may we look to you. May we see Christ in all of his beauty. May we see Christ in all of his service for us. And may we, in turn, serve one another. I thank you that it's not our service that makes us right with you, that it's Christ's service that makes us right with you. But I do pray that all of us would serve as we have been served by him, laying our lives down as Christ has laid his life down for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.